Well, good morning to all of you, and a happy Second Advent. Great to see you guys here this morning as well. And it is good to be together today, isn't it? And to be able to celebrate God's goodness. Why don't we bow for prayer again? Let's bow and give the Lord thanks. Lord, what a great song, Gloria. Our Savior found us. What an incredible truth. What great news that is. We have been found, we have been rescued from sin and from Satan, and our relationship with you, our Father, has been restored through Jesus, our Savior. Praise be to you. Lord, we want to be reminded today that you have found us not only to save us from sin, but you have found us to save us for a purpose, to be your chosen people, to live lives of righteousness and holiness now and for all eternity. And so, Lord, would you change us to that end? Would you change our hearts even today? Empower us to be such a people for the sake of your name and for the sake of your glory. And we praise this in Jesus. Amen. 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 Well, we're coming to the end of our study in the Beatitudes of Jesus. We've been in there for the last 8 weeks or so, Matthew chapter 5. And you know, I trust that as we have been looking through these verses, that these famous sayings will do more than just inspire us, do more than just influence us a little bit. But my prayer is that these words of our Lord would effect a notable change in the way in which we do life. My prayer is that there would be a notable change in our hearts, a work by the Holy Spirit, a change that would awaken us to be able to say, yes, Lord, I want to be this person. I want to, I need to, I must be and become the person that is described in these verses, these words by our risen Lord. I must become this person by the grace of God and to his glory. And so I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5 once again, and let's revisit these words in this very spirit. Beginning of Matthew 5, starting at verse 2, and I'm going to read them a little differently and fill in some of the blanks as we have worked through these and give you just a little blurb for each one of the Beatitudes, a little summary. But here's the prayer. This is a great passage to pray through. And here's the prayer for us this morning. Yes, Lord, I want to be this person. Lord, I want to be poor in spirit. I want to be poor in spirit. I want to live in this reality that my hands are empty, would you fill them? I want to be ever aware of my inability to measure up, with my eyes wide open to my own spiritual bankruptcy and my continuous need for more grace. I want to be this person because, why? Because, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And Lord, I want to be one who knows what it is to mourn, who mourns my own personal brokenness, who grieves over the brokenness of the world around me. I want to be this person because blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Lord, I also want to be meek. You don't call me to be weak, but you call me to be meek, to willingly live a submissive life as you, Lord Jesus, lived a submissive life to the Father. Help me to become nothing so that you could become everything. Help me to become nothing so that you would become everything and so that you might work mightily through me to your glory. I want to be this person because blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Lord, I also want to have the right kind of appetites. I want to hunger and thirst for the right things. I want to hunger and thirst for righteousness, not for all the other things that promise to satisfy, things that cannot ultimately deliver. No, Lord, I want to hunger and thirst for being right with you. I want to have an appetite for holiness to the glory of God. I want to be this person, because blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And Lord, I also want to be merciful. Not just a little generous from time to time. No, I want to be merciful as Jesus is merciful. I want to be extravagant when it comes to my estimation of other people around me. I want to be merciful when it comes to my treatment of others. I want to be that person. Because blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Lord, I want to be pure. Pure in heart. Pure in my motives. Pure in my innermost intentions. Lord, I want to have an undivided heart, an undiluted heart, undivided loyalties, undivided devotion, undivided worship, so that nothing would interfere in my life with you being first, with you being first. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. I want to be this person. I want to be this person because blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Lord, I want to be a peacemaker. I want to be a peacemaker. I want to be one who is an instrument of peace, an instrument of shalom, of wholeness, of ultimate flourishing, as you, the Prince of Peace, works your peace in and through me for the healing of relationships and for the glory of my God and Father. Lord, I want to be this kind of person, because blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And Lord, I want to be persecuted. Really? Wait a minute here. That's not right. No, that can't be right. That's not what Jesus meant, right? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, I don't know. I don't know that I want to be that person. Do you? Do you pray that kind of prayer? Lord, I want to be that person. Persecuted. That is probably the last thing that I want. Meek, okay, merciful, yes. Peacemaking, all right. But persecuted? Why in the world is persecution a blessing, according to the Scriptures? Why the promise of the kingdom of heaven to those who are persecuted? It's a promise here. Notice the last beatitude frames this whole section here, because the very first beatitude promises what? Do you have your Bibles open? What does it say? You need to bring your Bibles to church, folks. Okay? A kingdom of heaven, right? To the poor of spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And here now, at the end again, here's the same promise of the kingdom of heaven. offered to those who are persecuted. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, this is kind of a scary one, isn't it? Are you ready to pray, Lord? I want to be that kind of person. Well, let's consider what Jesus is saying here. Dig in a little bit and figure this thing out together, shall we? Well, first of all, the word persecute means to chase or to pursue, and sometimes it's also translated as harass, to be harassed. And again, it's not by chance that peacemaking is followed by persecution. You see, our efforts as Jesus followers to make peace in the world or to proclaim peace won't always be met with receptiveness. Isn't that true? But it can also be met with opposition often. I mean, you start standing up for the right things and people are going to start taking pot shots at you. Why is that? Why should the Jesus follower expect to be persecuted? The answer is in our verse here, verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for what? For righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, Jesus isn't congratulating those who are persecuted because they are difficult people or they're obnoxious or they're insensitive. But those who pursue righteousness, those who act out righteousness, those who speak out righteousness, in other words, those kind of people who live their lives like Jesus lived his life, they can expect to face persecution. Now, why would living your life like Jesus invite persecution? Do you ever think about that? I mean, Jesus was the most incredibly wonderful and perfect person that ever walked the face of this earth, was he not? He practiced righteousness. He healed the sick. He cared for the outcast. He spoke righteousness. He taught us to love our neighbor and our enemies. Those are great things, aren't they? He exemplified righteousness. He never did evil. He never did wrong. He only sought to please God and live his life with integrity and with utmost honesty and generosity and kindness and mercy. He only spoke truth. He proclaimed good news, he proclaimed great news of great joy. Jesus announced the good news of the kingdom of heaven. And maybe that's the problem right there. He announced the good news of the kingdom of heaven. And that would be a problem. Why? Because we see the kingdom of heaven on a collision course with the kingdom of this world, don't we? There is a clash of kingdoms that produces persecution. You see, we live in a sinful world, don't we? I mean, have you walked around with open eyes recently? We live in a sinful world, in a dark world. And if the Jesus follower exhibits righteousness in their actions, in their speech, in their attitudes, there will be conflict. Because the two kingdoms, they clash, right? For the kingdom of this world cannot appreciate righteousness. It cannot embrace righteousness. And the darker the world becomes, the starker this contrast is of the light of righteousness against the backdrop of darkness, against the backdrop of sin. We all know John 3:16, right? About how God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. If you keep on reading, you get to John 3:19, and it says this there. It says, this is the judgment, or this is the verdict. Here's what's really going on. The light has come into the world, and people loved what? What did they love? Did they love the light? No, they loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Our nature loves darkness more than it loves light. Verse 20, for everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not even want to come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. We don't want our darkness, we don't want our sinfulness to be exposed. And righteousness does that sort of thing, and so righteousness can be a threat. Remember the story of Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4? Why did Cain murder his own brother? Yeah. Did Cain do something bad? No, he didn't. What did God ask him? Did Abel do something bad? He absolutely did not. God said to Cain, he said, why are you the one who's angry, right? If you would do what is right, God says to him, if you would live righteously, your offering would be accepted by me as well. You see, Cain murdered his brother Abel not because Abel did something wrong, but because Abel lived righteously and was blessed by God. He lived righteously, and Cain could not stand it because Abel's righteousness became a threat to him. It became an abhorrence to him. Don't we know from personal experience this to be true? I mean, this is kind of true, isn't it? If we have continued in some sort of sin in our lives, have you ever done that? Continued in sin for a little bit? Not the good folks at Grace Baptist, they don't do that kind of thing. But, if we have continued in sin for a season in our lives, things like lust or gossip or dishonesty or addiction or having a critical spirit or greed or idolatry, and then someone comes along and they challenge us to repent and to live righteously, what's our response often? Right? If we don't want to let go of that little sin, how do we react? Defensiveness, right? Who are you to tell me, right? Even aggression at times. We can become nasty if somebody points something out in our lives that is wrong. You know, and so we need to ask ourselves the question this morning, if we are a true disciple of Jesus, a true Jesus follower, not a pretender, not someone who sits on the fence, but if we are true disciple of Jesus, then we must anticipate persecution for righteousness' sake. Why? Because living righteously, not self-righteously, but living, acting and speaking righteousness, living into this righteousness of Jesus, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, this will engender opposition, guaranteed. Jesus showed us by his example, did he not? John chapter 15, verse 18. Says there, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of this world, the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. The world hates disciples on account of their righteous living. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, Jesus said, they will also persecute you. It's not a maybe, that's not an if, it's a guarantee. And so are we prepared to pray, Lord, I want to be that person? Do we want to pray that prayer? Now we see here in our text that persecution can take on a number of different forms. Jesus continues by saying this in verse 11. He says, blessed are you when others revile you or insult you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You know, I would think that most of us have likely never experienced the kind of persecution that we read about for instance, here in our bulletin insert once a month. Most of us haven't experienced that sort of thing. That's good. Okay, are we back? Here we go. Crank me up again. Okay, there we go. But most of us, we don't really know persecution, I would think, for most of us at least. You know, there are brothers and sisters by the thousands, by the hundreds of thousands, who are being persecuted today. They're being tortured, imprisoned, enslaved, condemned to hard labor. They're even being executed. Homes and churches are being confiscated. They're being burned to the ground. We know that. We read about that. But Jesus speaks here also of being reviled or insulted. Did you catch that? Of being lied about, of having other people say false things about us, as they did to the prophets, as they did to Jesus as well. And so if we practice righteousness in our lives, if we speak righteousness, we should expect such things as ridicule and rejection, maybe being ostracized by family members, by friends, or facing maybe disadvantages at our workplace or in school. And Jesus says here, blessed are you when this kind of stuff happens to you. When this happens to you on my account, that's a good thing. It's a blessing. How in the world can this be a blessing? And more, verse 12, what does it say? Rejoice and be glad. I mean, it doesn't just say endure these hardships. No, he says rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Does that sound kind of alien to us? Let's be honest. Is this strange to us here? Outlandish? Incomprehensible, isn't it, in some ways? Is Jesus not suggesting here something that is a little too unreasonable? It's too unreasonable. Well, you see, the problem is that we are so indoctrinated by our culture, and we are so steeped in living in this culture with its values, that a lot of these things in the Bible are sounding really strange to us. And this is where we need God's grace, so that we step back and we ask God to give us a biblical vision of what the truth is. You see, we must understand that the call of discipleship is not an invitation to a life of health and wealth. That's out there, it's everywhere in the church. But the call of Jesus on his disciples was never an invitation to enjoy good health and to get wealthy and to have it good. The life of a true Christian is not designed for comfort, but for identification with the sufferings of Jesus. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. When we're following Jesus, we're going with Jesus' program, and that was the program that Jesus was in. And now, is that a terrible thing that we should be running from, or is it a blessed thing that we should be embracing in our lives? We should. Seems that indicate that here in the scriptures. 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial that you are facing when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But what? But rejoice. Rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. We're supposed to rejoice in this opportunity to share Christ's suffering. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, Peter writes, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Philippians 1:29. for it has been granted to you. It has been granted to you that you, for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but suffer for him. For his sake, in fact, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, 2 Timothy 3:12, this life of righteousness, those folks will be persecuted. And apparently, if we read this right, we are to respond by saying, hey, that's okay. I'm good with that because it's a good thing, it's a blessed thing, it's something for which to be glad and to rejoice in. Do you have trouble? I have trouble with this. I have to tell you, I have a great deal of trouble with this. How do we understand this? And here we need to pray that the Lord would again open our eyes to a reality that is maybe foreign to us in our cultural context, because we mostly, I assume, most of us, we don't live here. And so we ask the question, how can persecution be a good thing? Something that we don't want to run from, but rather want to embrace as a privilege. You know, it's interesting that the word persecuted in our text here, it's in the passive tense, which means that it could also be translated, allow yourself to be persecuted. It's passive. It's not what other people are doing to you, it's what you are allowing them to do to you, right? And that's the nature of persecution. You know, in most cases, persecution is avoidable, isn't it? Any Christian can most likely avoid persecution if they really want to. All one needs to do is agree or conform to the demands of the persecutor, and one is, in most cases, then exempt from persecution. And so who in their right mind would choose to allow themselves to be persecuted and put themselves in that position? Not only allow it, but rejoice in it and be glad because of it. Acts chapter 5, 41, another one of those passages where you just want to shake your head and go, really? I mean, after the disciples, they share the good news of Jesus, then they're arrested, then they're beaten up, they're beaten publicly, and their response is what? Their response was they were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. They took joy in being counted worthy to be suffering for the name of Jesus. How is this possible? How can we expect to receive blessing in our afflictions, when we're rejected, when we're experiencing opposition in our lives, even persecution? And again, we need a new vision, I suggest. We need a new vision for the greater purposes of God. We need a vision like the Apostle Paul had when he said this in Philippians 3:10, when he said, oh, that I may know him. We want to know him. We want to know the power of his resurrection. And then he said, and that I may share in his sufferings. That I may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. A good friend recently gave me a book written by a missionary who had worked in Somalia during intense times of persecution. And then after he got out of there, he and his wife, they traveled around the world interviewing persecuted Christians in over 60 countries. And he found that believers in the underground church of China, people who had been in prison for their faith, they never spoke of those experiences in resentful ways. Even though many had been tortured. And surprisingly, he said, those who had not yet been in prison were very calm about accepting the prospect that their turn was coming. If they were going to live righteous lives and speak righteousness, their turn was coming. They were okay with that. There seemed to have been an understanding that is maybe so foreign to us. He says, many of these brothers and sisters who had endured terrible ordeals had come out with some gifts, with a deeper spiritual understanding, with deeper roots, with a more mature faith, with greater appreciation for the body of Christ, with a much stronger relationship with Jesus, their Lord. One house church leader who had been in prison 3 times put it this way. He said, do you know what prison is for us? Do you know what prison is for us? It is how we get our theological education. It's how we get our theological education. Prison in China is for us like seminary is for you in the West. I still rather sign up for seminary in the West, I'm afraid. Nick Ripken, who's the author of this book, he shared further that in all of his travels and interviews with persecuted brothers and sisters around the world, he has not found any of them praying for their persecution to end. Isn't that surprising? He said, we have never heard that request. Rather, believers in persecution ask us to pray that they would be faithful and obedient through their suffering. Wow. Why do they do this? Why are these brothers and sisters willing to suffer? Why do they embrace persecution? Why are they allowing this to happen to them? One reason stands out for us in our text. Verse 12, rejoice and be glad. Why? For your reward is great in heaven. You see, these persecuted brothers and sisters understand that our future reward in heaven is worth any amount of suffering on earth. They have this same vision that is mentioned throughout Scripture. For instance, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 13, therefore let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach that he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. We have a vision, a view to a future kingdom. They have the same vision as the Apostle Paul, who said, I consider that the sufferings of this present time, they're not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us, Romans 8:18. In fact, he says in 2 Corinthians 4, he says, in fact, our light and momentary troubles are achieving something for us. They are achieving for us an eternal glory that far, far outweighs all of our troubles here. On February 1597, 26 Christians were to be executed by crucifixion in Nagasaki, Japan. Among them was a young man, 17 years old, Thomas Kozaki, who was to die for his Christian witness along with his father. And the night before, he wrote a letter to his mother, the night before his crucifixion. And in this letter, he said this, it's just an excerpt. He says, Mother, we are supposed to be crucified tomorrow in Nagasaki. Those of you who are moms here and have children, how would you respond to a letter like that? Mother, we're supposed to be crucified tomorrow in Nagasaki. Please do not worry about anything because we will be waiting for you to come to heaven. And then he said, everything in the world vanishes like a dream. 17-year-old theologian, pretty good, no? Everything in the world vanishes like a dream. Everything. Everything. And then he says, be sure that you never lose the happiness of heaven. Be sure that you never lose the happiness of heaven. Oh, that the Lord would give us eyes for heaven. Amen. Everything in this world vanishes like a dream. And so are we living for the future, or are we living for the present? What would you say? Are you living for the future, or are you living for the now? And so I close with this question, or a couple of questions for us. You know, this is a tough one. Question is simply this: are we being persecuted? Are we facing opposition for righteousness' sake? And if we are not, why not? Why not? Another question: are we prepared to align ourselves with the persecuted prophets who were before us and pursue righteousness and speak righteousness and live righteousness on account of Jesus? Because if we do, we will be persecuted. You see, the problem is if we do not speak and act and pursue righteousness in our lives, then there won't be a reason for others to oppose us. So if we want to avoid opposition that is easily achieved for us, don't live in the light. Don't talk about the light that has come into the world. Don't go there, because if you want to avoid opposition, you don't want to go there. But you know, isn't this Christmas season a wonderful opportunity to receive a little bit of opposition by pointing to the light of the world? Maybe we will step out and make the most of the season and the opportunities that God gives us to share the light in a dark world, even at the risk of facing opposition, even at the blessing of facing opposition. So are we prepared to be that person? It's really our question for today, isn't it? You know, it's a great list here, isn't it? These Beatitudes, we love them. They sound poetic. They're beautiful. But the real question is, do we want to be this person? Am I prepared to be that person, to say, yes, Lord, I want to be that one. I want to be that one, because blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Let's stand and close with a benediction. Let's stand. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, may he comfort our hearts, and may He establish them in every good work and every good word. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Before you rush out, I need to give you a few instructions.